Father, we pray that we may indeed view the Saviour here in tonight's passage. So grant us, Lord, open hearts and minds to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please sit down. It's nice to work again with the Kennedys. I was with them in the sports holiday, and it's a nice reminder of that. And it's good to see also half the rest of the sports holiday leaders here. You can spot the rugby coach. He's here somewhere because he's taking up two seats, I think. Sorry, Adam. Well, let's turn to chapter 13, verses 7 to 17. And while you're doing that, apologies for the Read, Mark, Learn notice. I did omit to say that those who are doing Read, Mark, Learn 2 will be doing Ephesians. So if you were in Read, Mark, Learn 2, you could still do it, because you're not going to be doing 1 John as you did last year. You'll be doing Ephesians. But we'll be looking at Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 16. Well, this passage contains perhaps the most famous verse in the whole of Hebrews, and that's right there in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see that written up, don't you, on hoardings, at railway stations, on the Gospel Gems calendar, if you've ever seen that marvellous production. My mother-in-law's got the Gospel Gems calendar in her cloakroom, and it always has somewhere there this particular verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Talking actually of Gospel Gems calendar, you can use them like horoscopes, which you shouldn't really, but on the day of our first day of our honeymoon, I just happened to glance at the Gospel Gems calendar, and it said something like, the Lord will sustain thee in the day of affliction, which is a terrific start to our marriage. But this text is more helpful. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, what it's saying is that while everything fades and pales, Jesus Christ is the same. He's unchanging. He doesn't change. It links in with chapter 1. And I'll just read out a bit from verses 10 to 12. The heavens are the work of thy hands, Jesus. They will be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years will never end. It's a tremendous thing to say about anybody, isn't it? That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. About Jesus, it's marvelous. But actually, if you say it about any person, any other person than Jesus, it's more like an insult, isn't it? I mean, if I were to say to you, Steve James is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Simon Manchester, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Giles Robinson, it's a bit of an insult, isn't it? But about Jesus, it isn't, because of the quality of the person, Jesus Christ. So you're studying in Read, Mark, Learn, and you're looking in the Gospel of Mark, and you're in the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, and you realize that Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the waves. And in chapter 5, he's got power over evil. He's got power over sickness, and he's got power over death. And you realize as you're reading that Jesus Christ loves people. And the terrific thing is that Jesus Christ, well, he's exactly the same today. The Jesus that you know by faith now has the same power, and he loves you just the same. And the Jesus that you'll meet in heaven, he's got the same power, and he loves you just the same. So the Jesus you meet in the historical biblical account, he's the same one that you're going to meet when you get to heaven. That's great, isn't it? With a surprise, you see, what happens if you don't like the Jesus Christ of yesterday, the Jesus Christ of the historical biblical revelation? There's something about him you don't like, so you reject him and say, no, I don't like that. Well, you'll have a surprise, won't you? Because in heaven, he's going to be exactly the same. And unless you change, there's going to be a rejection, isn't there? That's why there's hell. So it's a terrific truth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what's it doing here? What's it doing in chapter 13? Well, I'm going to try and explain what it's doing in chapter 13. You'll see there are all sorts of odd phrases, and I've been battling away with them. In verse 11, there's this bit about the bodies of animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary. And in Verse 13, we're to go to him outside the camp. What does it all mean, and what relevance has it got to us, and particularly to this marvellous text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever? Well, let me give you that little background that everybody's given you about Hebrews so far, but it's worthwhile rehearsing it again. I think that Hebrews was written to encourage Jewish Christians who were thinking of giving up. It was written to them to encourage them to keep going, to press on. But it may also have been written to Jews who were thinking about becoming Christians, to give up Judaism and to go forth to Christ outside the camp, that is, to become Christians. I'm not sure. Certainly it's written to backsliders, but it could also be written to people who are thinking about going into it and are rather put off because of all the suffering and things. So either way, it's going to apply to you. If you're tempted to backslide, well, then you're just like me and just like everybody. It applies to you. And if you're not yet a Christian, well, I think there's something in here for you too. I'm going to look at this bit in under three headings, and I'm sorry that I can't cover every verse. If there's a verse that you'd like explained, well, then chat to Dick about it afterwards, because I won't have covered it. But if there is something that you don't understand, well, let's have a chat about it afterwards. But I have got to keep it as brief as I can and in three manageable little sections. So there are three points, and I apologise for that. But, you know, three comes up often. If you watch Star Trek, you'll notice that James T. Kirk has three ears. Didn't know that, did you? He's got his left ear, his right ear, and the final front ear. Well, I had to get it in, didn't I? And if you didn't understand that, I'll explain it to you afterwards. Right, lesson number one then. First point. God's lesson from yesterday. And that's in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Remember, consider, imitate. These were leaders that had led them in the early days and may well be dead by now. He says, remember, consider, imitate. Remember, yes, they were great days, you see. If you can just keep a finger in chapter 13 and flick back to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, they were very heady days indeed. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and then about these leaders here. It was attested to us by those who heard him, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It was a terrific time. All sorts of miracles were happening. And your leaders at that time, they were people who had even seen and heard the Lord. And of course, you were so keen that you were prepared to go through suffering, as chapter 10 tells us. It was a very exciting time. But then secondly, consider them. And as an implication here, they never lost their faith. They kept going to the end. This is what it implies. They kept going. Look at the way that they lived their life to the end. Look at the outcome. They made it to the end. Well, then he says, well, imitate. Be like them. You know, the way they trusted Jesus, will you trust Jesus the same? The way that they refused to go back to the old ways, well, don't you go back to the old ways? The way that they persevered through suffering, don't you give up? You continue to persevere. You continue to trust. He tells them to imitate. And the encouragement from verse 8 is this. You see, Jesus helped those leaders to keep going. And what he's saying in verse 8 is that the Jesus Christ who did that for them yesterday, he can do it for you today. The Jesus Christ who helped those leaders then, well, he can do it for you today, because it's the same Jesus that you're following. And he's always there, and he'll always help you, and he'll always give you the power. Just as he did for them, if you imitate their faith, he'll do it for you. Now, those were the great leaders, the terrific people, but there were also false leaders. And I'll just have a quick look at verse 9. there were some people who were coming along and they were giving some false teaching. And in particular, they were saying, go back and go back to the ritual way of eating particular foods. You know, stop eating pork chops, start eating lamb chops, that sort of thing. And he says, consider them. Did it benefit them? Did it help them at all? And at the end of verse 9, you see, no, it didn't benefit them. It's a good thing to look back, to learn lessons from the way other people have lived their lives. I've just come back from a holiday, and as Dick said, you know, you join the staff and you see the world, and we've had a lovely holiday. And while I was on holiday, I read two biographies. One was by the Beatles, and it's called Shout, and it's Simon's book. And I wanted to read it because I didn't buy it. And I wanted to read it because the Beatles were my childhood heroes. I don't know if they were, perhaps you weren't even born then, but they were my heroes anyway. And, you know, we used to wait for the records to come out, and when the records came out, I'd spend all my time working out the chords, because if you worked out the chords first, you know, great kudos, you could teach it to everybody else. And so that's why I know just about every Beatles song that's ever been written, so I'm an ideal person for a party, and I'll await invitations after the service. But I was keen to read the book, you see. And as I was reading it, I got more and more sickened, because they seemed to have everything. They had money, they had lots of pretty girls, they had anything they wanted to get hold of. And yet they seemed to also have nothing. It was a very empty life. You know the company that they formed, Apple. Well, a very rotten apple it turned out to be, didn't it, in the end? Consider the outcome of their lives. Would you imitate them? No. Well, no, they had everything in the world, didn't they? Everything you wanted, they had. Look at the outcome. Was it worth it? Well, no. The other biography I read was by a chap called Hudson Taylor, and I confess that I'd never ever read it before. I mean, who wants to read a biography of a missionary who goes to China and sort of has to suffer a lot and all the rest of it? But the more I began to read it, I was gripped. Well, now this person, he really had something. This is the book, and there's this one and another one up on the bookstall. And it's a terrific life that he lives. Yes, he lives it completely for Jesus Christ. But the more I read it, the more I said, gosh, I'd like to be like this man. I know, if you think about it, you see, if you imitate the faith of somebody like Hudson Taylor or J.C. Ryle or Isabel Kuhn or John Stott or somebody like that, well, what Jesus did for them, he can do for you. If you go all out for him as they did, then he can do the same for you. It's possible there might be a Hudson Taylor here tonight. Have you thought about that? Lord, help me to imitate a man like that, because what you did for him, you can do for me. Right. God's lesson then from yesterday. Imitate your old leaders. Get a biography of a chap like Hudson Taylor. Say, Lord, I want to be like him. It's helpful, isn't it? Practical, you see. You can see how the guy lived his life, and it all seems so real. First point. Second point then, God's encouragement for today. God's encouragement for today. There are two things about the Christian life that will probably seem incredibly unattractive to you, but they're there nonetheless. Two things that certainly made these Hebrew people want to give up. And they're two S's. Two horrible things, or rather difficult things, really. They're two S's, and they're not Steve and Simon, and they're not even Simon and Simon. They're suffering and sacrifice. Now, the Hebrew Christians had actually gone through suffering, and they'd actually sacrificed an awful lot, so the message to them was, continue, keep going. But they felt like giving up, because those two things are very hard, aren't they? To go through a bit of suffering, and to start living a sacrificial Christian life. They're hard. We don't want to do it. And so in order to encourage them, the writer gives an illustration which is right out of the Old Testament, which they would have understood, but we don't. And that's in verse 11. So I'll try and explain it for you if I can. Verse 11, if you can see it just down there. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burnt outside the camp. Quick bit of a lesson from Leviticus then. The high priest, you see, could bring in as a sacrifice an animal, and what he'd do normally, he'd kill it, get the blood, and the blood would go into the Holy of Holies, and that would be sort of sacrifice for sin, the shedding of blood. But for the sacrifice for the atonement of sin, the big sin offering, the animal, as well as the blood, would go into the Holy of Holies. And so as the animal went into this sort of sacred place, it became in a sense sacred, and so it couldn't be eaten or anything, as the high priest would normally do. It had to be taken outside the camp, outside where they were living, and burnt, got rid of in some sort of way. That's sort of very practical instruction. And as the chap's reading this in his quiet time in Leviticus, you know, he's reading this through, and he says, hey, that's funny. He says, that's a bit like Jesus. I don't know whether you get that out of Leviticus in your quiet times. I don't, but maybe if you were to read Leviticus, you might. He says, this is interesting. It's rather like Jesus. You see, Jesus, in verse 12, suffered outside the camp or outside the gate, outside the city wall. And then, like any good person having a quiet time, he begins to apply that truth. He says, well, now, what does that mean to me? Ah, verse 13, I should go with Jesus outside the camp. Now, what does that mean? And bear the abuse that he endured. What does that mean? Well, I think it means this, that Jesus not only was rejected by the Jews, but that he rejected the Jewish way, the Jewish teaching. He said, no, that's wrong. This is the right way. And so he was, as it were, outside the camp. He came out. Now, Jesus also does that to the world, obviously, to the world's teaching. As the world rejects Jesus, so Jesus, in a sense, rejects the world's teaching about life. He says, no, that's not true. This is the right way. And what we're to do is, in a sense, to reject the worldly ways and go to Christ outside the camp. To come out of that cozy little protection in the world and actually stand up for Jesus. To nail your colours to the mast, if that makes sense. To say, I'm a Christian, that's wrong. Or I'm a Christian and I'm going to tell you about Christ. Now, I'm going to stand up and be counted for Christ. I'm not just going to sort of live a half-hearted Christian life, one foot in the world and one foot in the Christian world. No, I'm going to be all out for Christ, standing up for him. Something we don't really like doing, is it? Because we're afraid that if we do it, people will take the mickey. People will laugh at us. We'll lose our credibility. A little illustration of this might help. I used to play for two rugby clubs. I don't play anymore because I'm getting unfit and I wouldn't even get into the 16 now. But before, I used to play for two sort of senior rugby clubs in London. And for the very first one that I used to play for, we had terrific rugby there. It was marvellous. We sort of beat most people and it was marvellous. I really enjoyed it. But, because I love winning. But I never nailed my colours to the mast as a Christian. I was a Christian all right, you know. But I never actually told people and made it absolutely clear, look, I'm a Christian and that's why I'm not doing this drinking bout and that's why I'm not going to this stag night, etc., etc. I never actually nailed my colours to the mast. And the result was that though I enjoyed the rugby, I was very unhappy as a person because I felt sort of like a split personality, if you see what I mean. Well, the second rugby club that I joined, I thought this just cannot go on. And so I declared myself a Christian and made it pretty clear. And the result was that I was much happier. People began to understand why I didn't do things. It was because he's a Christian. He's got something to do with the church, you know. But at least they understood. And I was much happier myself, too. Because I'd actually made it clear that I was a Christian. And I was much more effective at that particular rugby club than I was at the previous one. So the point is, you see, if you don't actually stand up for Jesus and say, look, I'm a Christian and nail your colours to the mast, you're going to be unhappy. You can't be half-hearted about it. Imagine you go to a football match and you decide that it's Arsenal against Tottenham, just for two clubs. And Arsenal are playing Tottenham, and you decide that you're going to support both Arsenal and Tottenham, because after the end of the game, you're not going to be disappointed if one of them loses, because the other one's won, you see. So you say, well, I'll have a foot in both camps. I'll support both sides. But what actually happens is you're standing in the crowd there, and the Arsenal people, well, they don't trust you, because occasionally you shout for Tottenham, you see. And the Tottenham people, they don't trust you, because occasionally you shout for Arsenal. And so in the end, everybody throws bricks at you, and you don't get on, do you? You're unhappy. Well, it's the same if you actually sort of try to live a half-hearted Christian life. One foot, as it were, of the world, and one foot of the Christian life. Much better to stick out for Christ. You may suffer, but surprise, surprise, you may not, and people might respect you for it. The Hebrew Christians suffered for their faith. The Russian Christians do. It's unlikely that we'll suffer very much. But let's stand up for Jesus, not actually be half-hearted. That's the first S. The second S will be a little quicker, and that's sacrifice. You see, you become a Christian, and you realize that you've got to follow Jesus Christ. And then you recall that Jesus Christ gave himself as a sacrifice. And that so, somehow or other, we have to live sacrificial lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, you take a half-hearted look at this verse 15, and you get an easy answer that isn't quite right. Look at verse 15, if you will, of chapter 13. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Oh, that's what sacrifice is it? It's a sacrifice of praise. Does that mean that Sunday night singing, Our God Reigns, that sort of stuff, that's the sacrifice that I've got to give? I love going to prayer meetings and I love singing choruses. Is that what a sacrifice really is? The sacrifice of praise. Well, let's go on. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Well, now the lips that acknowledge his name are you and me here tonight as we sing our praises to Jesus. But what's the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name? Do you see? What's the fruit of it? Ah, the fruit should be in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. We come here to praise God tonight. That's great. But the Lord is saying, look, those who really offer the sacrifice of praise, they're the people who are living, who are doing good on Monday morning. Those are the people who are sharing what they have throughout the week. That shows that it's genuine, doesn't it? You know, there's something false about just singing praises and not actually living it out in your lives. So, the sacrificial life is one that does good and shares what you have. That sacrifice is pleasing to God. Now, if you're backsliding, if you're sort of slipping away, those are the two things that tend to go. Because you're afraid of suffering, you stop standing up for Jesus Christ. And because you don't like sacrifice, you stop actually serving Christ. Those are the two things that tend to disappear if you're really going off the boil. So ask yourself, well, am I really standing up for Jesus where I am at work? Am I serving him in the church and in Christian organizations? And if I'm not doing those two things, well, maybe I want to take a closer look at my Christian life. Am I really going on with the Lord? The two S's. So he encourages people to carry on. He says, Jesus did it, you must do it. And he also says in verse 14, you see, here you have no lasting city, but you seek the city which is to come. Don't live for the world, because that isn't going to last. Live for the city that's to come. That's going to last. Live for Jesus Christ, because when everything else fades, he'll still be there. God's encouragement for today. God's lesson from yesterday, God's encouragement for today. And as we finish, quite quickly, God's practical provision for the future. This talk was entitled You and Your Leaders, and this is the bit really where we consider the body of Christ, the body of the church here. You see, it's all right saying, well, look, live for Jesus, but you can't actually see Jesus, and it's all right saying live for the future city that's to come, but you can't see it. But what can you see is the body around you. And God has made a marvellous provision for us to keep us going for the future by one another and by the way that we actually minister and help one another. Now, we're all under leaders, aren't we, in some way, in a Christian way. It may be that you're under a Read, Mark, Learn leader, or that you're under the rector, or whatever. Could be anybody. But to the body of Christ, he says this very practical thing: obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. You see, clearly the Hebrew Christians weren't doing that. They were drifting and backsliding. They weren't taking any notice about what was said. People from the front saying, look, keep going, keep going, keep going, but they were just drifting away slowly. And so the writer says, obey your leaders and submit to them. That is, accept correction when it comes. Proverbs says that the fool despises correction, but the wise man accepts it gratefully. And if people give you advice on how you should live your life, well, accept it, act on it, if they're your leaders. Obviously, I want to say this, that blind obedience is wrong. We know the worst example of blind obedience is the Jonestown Massacre. Do you remember that awful story? There's a film on it, which we on the staff saw. It really turns your tummy over. It's awful. But the Jonestown Massacre, just to be very brief about it, this chap called Jones, I think, was leading this church, and he got them into such a state that they would do anything he said, and they obeyed him to such a limit that they would even sort of stop communicating, husbands and wives together. They wouldn't communicate together. And he got them to such a terrible level that in the end he took them all down somewhere out of America, and then he told them all to drink poison, and most of them did, and they all died. You know the story, it was dreadful. And those who didn't, he shot them, and then he shot himself. It's ghastly. Well, that obviously isn't right, isn't it? That's blind obedience. And there are some leaders today who would take up a lot of your time. But in matters of faith and conduct, we should listen, take to heart what our leaders say, because our leaders ought to be under the word of God. Now, there's a lovely New Testament balance here, because as we're to obey our leaders and submit to them, so leaders have got a job too. And they have to keep watch over your souls, and they have to give account. And that's a terrific balance, isn't it? You know, it's, well, while the congregation have to obey and submit, the leaders, well, they have to keep watch and give account for what they've done. And this sort of balance comes right through the whole of the New Testament. It's wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, don't be harsh to your children. Slaves, obey your masters. Masters, be fair to your slaves. Congregation, obey and submit to your leaders. Leaders, keep watch, because you have to give account. As I was reading this particular passage, it struck me that, of course, leaders doesn't just mean the rector. It could mean a Read, Mark, Learn leader. And if you're on camp this year, it could mean a camp leader. And if you're a leader of any sort, look at this. It'll shock you. You realize that you have to keep watch over people's souls. And you realize that you have to give account. No prizes for guessing who you have to give account to, is it? Imagine that little word on the final day. And what happened to Mary Williams? Or the girl that you led to the Lord at camp? Where is she now? Well, she didn't write to me. Did you write to her? I took that to my heart, and I've written all my camp letters this week so that I could say that tonight. But it's a point, isn't it? You know, it makes you think. So that's the balance. The provision for the future, the leaders, they're there to keep a watch on you. You, as congregation, me, as under authority too. Well then, let's listen to what our leaders say, because they've got to keep watch over us. Let's take correction when it comes, because we're not perfect. So, to keep them going, he says there's a lesson in the past. So get a good Christian biography, read it up, say, Lord, I want to be like Hudson Taylor. And if you feel like giving up because you're afraid of suffering and afraid of sacrifice, remember Jesus lived that way. And Jesus had to go through that on earth, but look where he is now. And if you're following Jesus, that's exactly the same. You'll get the glory later. You'll be there later, but you have to go through it a bit now. And then there's this marvellous provision. If you're under authority, then let's be obedient and submissive. Don't sort of shake your fist at authority when it comes from a Christian source. And if you're a leader, remember, you've got to give account. Because we want to see people right through to the end, don't we? In the end, there's only one person to live for. Because in the end, there's only one person left. That's God. And in the Trinity, there's Jesus. The same, yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want to live eternity with Jesus...
We regret that the original recording ends prematurely at this point.